It's always an honor, a privilege, and a blessing to be able to stand before you and to proclaim God's word. And I thank everybody who woke up this morning with it on their hearts and their minds to come into this place, to gather together, to sing praises to our holy God and to worship Him. And I pray that this morning would be a blessing to you. And before we jump into our text this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for the abundance of your blessings in our lives, Lord. We are grateful that you would put it in the hearts and minds of believers, Lord, that they have a desire, a yearning to be drawn closer to you, Lord, this morning. And I pray that the act of our service this morning would be in efforts to do just that, Lord, that this morning would be about praising you for, God, the way that you have cared so diligently for us in more ways than we know or that we account for or give credit to. But Lord, you are working in the lives of each and every person here, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would stop and take an accurate account of the providence that you have placed in our lives, Lord. And that this text would be a blessing to us, Lord, and that ultimately we would use it to glorify you in all the things that we do, Lord. I pray that everything that we do this morning would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going to pick up this morning and continue in the life of Jacob. So we're going to be looking at chapters 30, verses 25 through 43. So we're picking up where we left off, or where Brother Jeremy or Pastor Jeremy left off last week. We're going to continue, like I said, our study in the life of Jacob. And as I was reading and studying through the passage and looking back over much of what we've already studied in Genesis in the life of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob, I couldn't help but notice these repetitive themes. These repetitive themes that seem to be the undercurrent of how God continues to interact with his people. Although God is not mentioned hardly at all in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see and know that his providence is the preeminent theme in the life of Jacob. And by providence, we simply mean how God cares for his people. And we're going to see how there is no shortage of God's providence in the life of Jacob. And we've already started to see this in really God's promises that he's made and the promises that he's already made to Jacob. If we look back in chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, we see that Jacob had a dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder, and angels are descending and ascending on this ladder. And then in verse 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. We continue to get brought back to this idea of the promises of God. As we go through Genesis, we see this over and over. We see how God sovereignly works through the lives of men to bring about his promises. More specifically, through all of chapter 30, we see God's promises are being manifested in his providence, his care for Jacob, and not just Jacob, but in all aspects of his life and those who are around him. We've heard over the last couple of weeks how God has blessed Jacob with his family. Even through all the turmoil and infighting amongst Rachel and Leah. And then this morning, we're going to look at the account of how God graciously prospers Jacob, even as his father-in-law / uncle, yeah, that's how it was, Laban continues to do his best to take advantage of Jacob. But for this morning, I think it's important for us to stop and to take an accurate account of God's providence in our own lives and how he works through the lives of those around us in caring for one another, in discipling one another, in helping to take care of each other's physical and spiritual needs. See, God cares for his people. He cares for you, and he cares for me. And his promises are being made manifest every day in the life of the believer. And I believe that these verses, this narrative story of Jacob, can be a reminder of just that. And so with that being said, let us turn to Genesis chapter 30 as we read verses 25 through 43. Bear with me. It's a lot of verses. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastored the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So there's a lot going on here. It's an interesting story, actually. You got to read through it, and I know that some of that we'll tackle here in a minute. It's like, what? Striped and spotted and speckled? What's going on? And so we're going to break these passages down. We're going to break this story down really into three sections. First, we're going to look at verses, this will be the smallest section, verses 25 and 26. And we're going to see here, this is where Jacob desires to return to his home country with his family. When Rachel had given birth to Joseph, it was near the end of the 14 years which Jacob had served Laban for his two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Having served Laban for 14 years, Jacob had no material possessions to show for the service that he had done. He had been serving Laban and helping Laban grow in wealth, but now Jacob has his own family. His 11 children, multiple wives. Jacob begins to think about his life and his future, the future of his family. And he goes to Laban and he tells him that he has served him for 14 years. And he asks Laban to send him away with his wives and his children so that he might go back home, back to his own country. And so we see the expression here where it says, send me away. This suggests that Jacob's request to be released from his obligations to Laban on the basis that he had fulfilled his part of the bargain. This was a contract that they had entered into, and Laban is saying, I have fulfilled this contract. Jacob doesn't ask for anything from Laban except to be set free so that he can go back home. He served his time. He has his own family, and now he is done serving Laban, and he wants nothing from him except to be set free and go home. So this is the request that Jacob has made to Laban. So what is Laban's response? We're going to see Laban's response here, we're going to look at this second part, verses 27 through 34. But what we're going to see is Laban and Jacob negotiate wages for Jacob to continue serving Laban. And you're probably thinking, well, wait, I thought Jacob wanted to go back home. He just said, send me home. And you would be right. He does. But we also know that things don't always work out exactly the way we hope for. And so we see here that Laban doesn't question Jacob's service or his contention that he has fulfilled this 14-year obligation. He doesn't question that. But here's what we do know. Remember, right? Laban is as big of a trickster as Jacob ever was. Jacob's already been deceived by Laban when he served his first 7 years for Rachel, but instead ended up with the older sister, Leah. And then he had to serve 7 more years for Rachel. So when the verse 27, Laban says, "I have found favor in your sight," I think if I was Jacob, right, he would be thinking, "Well, yeah, you found favor in your sight. You duped me for 14 years of service." And we're going to see here, and I think it's evident through these stories, that Jacob's no slouch. Like, he's a hard worker. And we know this because we know that Laban, and we're even going to read that here in just a second, that Laban has prospered since Jacob has been over his flocks. Now, when Laban says, "I've learned through divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you," and this is that recognition of that blessing, there is a little disagreement about exactly what is meant by divination. It is possible that he being Laban, looked for good omens or performed some type of pagan ritual, maybe like some type of fortune telling of sorts, which is possible because we're going to see in chapter 31 that Laban takes seriously his pagan worship. He's going to have some idols stolen from him, and he doesn't take it too lightly. But we could also see this as language that may just simply mean that Laban's experience with Jacob has led him to be blessed in his wealth. And so through his past experience with Jacob, he realizes that he is being blessed through his God. In any case, Laban is going to say he has a lot to lose financially if Jacob leaves. Again, as he had 14 years earlier, Laban says, "Name your wage and I will give it if you just stay with me and serve me." Jacob acknowledges that the Lord has blessed Laban through him, reminding Laban that he had only had a small operation when Jacob came. But since he has taken over the flocks, they have increased, and you have become a wealthy man. The word translated increased is a word that literally means to break forth, and has the meaning of something increasing so much that is whatever is holding it back has finally gives way, and the abundance behind what was holding it back floods forth, like the breaking of a dam. And so Laban has had this massive increase, and Jacob says, "When shall I provide for my family?" So Laban says, "Well, what can I give you? Name your wage." Remember the last time this happened to Jacob, he did not get exactly what he agreed to. And so I believe that over the past 14 years of servitude, he has now become wary of his father-in-law. And so Jacob seems to come with his own plan. See, Laban's not going to give him money, but he is willing to enter into a new contract whereby Jacob can earn what he needs to make a start for himself. Jacob doesn't want a salary. He wants a percentage of the profits. In this case, sheep and goats. Jacob proposes that he go through Laban's flock and remove all the spotted or streaked goats and sheep and all the dark colored lambs. And this will be his wages. And if Laban's sheep or goats produce any spot or streaked or dark colored lambs, then these will be Jacob's. But in turn, if Jacob's flock produces any whole colored goats or sheep, then these will be put into Laban's flock. So we know that, like, in the Middle East, almost all the sheep are white and all the goats are solid brown or black. This was the normal coloring for the flocks of that time. Right? When you wanted a sheep, you wanted a pure white sheep. But we also know that there is a recessive gene that occasionally shows up, and when it does, the animal is born with odd colorings or marking, such as white streaks or spots in a goat or lamb, or completely dark. But because this gene is recessive, the births were rare. So Jacob proposes that these odd-colored animals be his wages. So we know that ultimately there's not a whole lot of speckled or spotted sheep. He has the smallest percentage. And so Jacob proposes that these odd-colored animals be his wages. And to begin with, he will go through the flock. He'll go through Laban's flock and he'll take the few that are in there and he'll begin to breed them. Jacob also said that at any time that Laban could look into his flock, and if there were any solid colored animals, that he could consider them stolen. He could consider them stolen. So this is the deal. This is the deal that Laban has agreed to with Jacob. Jacob will get the odd colored animals, and Laban will control the solids. And understanding that this is a favorable deal for Laban. And so the last section that we're going to look at, verses 35 through 43, we're going to see that Jacob has a strategy to manipulate the arrangement back into his favor. But as predicted, Laban, being who he is, can't help but try to make this the most favorable deal for himself. See, that's the thing about a contract, right? It's different than a covenant. The contract says, I'm going to do and pursue what is best for me. And you, being on the other side of the contract, say, you're going to do what's best for you. Unlike a covenant that we enter into that says quite the opposite. A covenant says, I'm going to do in this relationship what is best for you. And you are entering into this covenant to do what is best for me. But this is a contract. And on its head, the agreement alone was favorable for Laban. Just on the odds alone, Laban is the one who is going to make out in this deal. But Laban, he doesn't leave anything to chance. Even though he has acknowledged this blessing through the work of Jacob, he cannot help but manipulate the deal even more in his favor. He can't help himself. He's got to deceive. He wants to leave no doubt in his own mind that Jacob is going to have to continue serving him. He's not going to let go of this good thing, if all possible. So to make sure Jacob gets off to a slow start, we read that Laban went through his flock and he removed all the speckled and spotted male and female goats, those already showing these recessive genes, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a three-day journey between them and where Jacob was pasturing the rest of the flock. So now Jacob has to come up with these speckled and striped and spotted animals with no speckled, striped or spotted animals. But as I said, Jacob has his own plan. And I'm going to admit to you, it's a strange plan. It's a strange plan. Or at least seems strange to me. doesn't sound even like a very good plan. It really sounds more like what I would call an old wives' tale. Right? Y'all have heard of those before, right? And it's funny because I know at some point in probably all of our lives here, we've participated in that in some way. And so while it's strange, we can see here that, and maybe it's even living among these pagan cultures that they pick up on these things. And we saw a little bit of this with Rachel when she was making deals so that she could eat mandrakes, because she believed the mandrakes, even if they had some fertility about them, we know ultimately that God is the one who opens and closes the wound, right? But Rachel said, let me eat these mandrakes, right? And then I'll become pregnant. And so we can kind of see some of this thinking going on already. So what is the plan? Jacob came up with a way to breed odd-colored animals from nothing but solids. How could he get dark goats to give birth to white, splotched, or striped goats? How could he get white sheep to give birth to dark sheep? Well, he's got a plan for both. For the goats, he took small branches of several trees, and he peeled the bark off of them in such a way that the white wood underneath was in stripes. And then he placed these branches in the watering troughs and gutters where the sheep and the goats came to get water. And they mated there in front of the striped branches and spotted and striped offspring. All the streaked and spotted offspring became Jacob's goats. Jacob arranged the white sheep when they were mating so that they were looking at darker spotted or striped animals. Either Laban's dark goats or one of Jacob's own odd-colored animals. And then the result was that the solid white sheep gave birth to dark or spotted or streaked lambs, and these became Jacob's. Did y'all get all that? It's a little confusing. So he's basically taken tree limbs and made striped like fencing or walls. So he noticed they come to the water, they mate near the water, so he makes these striped fences with these trees. It says they're going to look at these striped branches, and then that's how they're going to produce striped and spotted animals. Makes sense, right? And then it goes on to say that Jacob only did this with the strongest and healthiest of sheep and goats that were mating. If the sheep or goats were weak or unhealthy, he would remove the branches and not make them look at the dark-colored or colored animals. Thus, the sheep and goats that Jacob acquired were the strongest and healthiest of Laban's flock. And Laban got those that were feeble and unhealthy. So Laban's flock is diminishing, Jacob's flock is growing. Over the next 6 years, Jacob uses this plan to get Laban's solid-colored goats to have spotted or streaked offspring, and his solid white sheep to give birth to dark lambs or lambs with dark splotchy markings. Laban's flock dwindles and Jacob's grows larger and larger and fills the land. In verse 43, we learn that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had to invest in male and female servants, and he acquired camels and donkeys. I don't know about you, but when I read about what Jacob did here, I don't claim to know a whole lot about breeding sheep or livestock. I don't have a whole lot of knowledge there. But I do know a little science, and I'm fairly sure that it doesn't work this way. I'm going to go way out on a limb here and say that it really doesn't work that way. You don't get spotted or streaked or dark-colored lambs because of something the animals were looking at while they were mating. And that's why I mentioned the story. It's a little strange. It's a little weird. So the question, I guess, is it because of what Laban's animals were looking at when they mated that Jacob ended up with this vast spotted streak and dark-colored flocks? Jacob did these things because he thought it would bring him success, and success came. But was it because of what he did? The answer to that is no. No, it's not. And Jacob had to learn that as well. He had to remember that God had made promises to him. And God was working his plan so that he could take Jacob back to the land that he had promised to him and his descendants. The blessing was not because of Jacob's schemes and plans or his cleverness or his skill. Now, that's not to say that Jacob wasn't skillful. We've seen that already. But this goes beyond the pale of skill. This blessing was because of God's providence in Jacob's life. The love of God being manifested in Jacob's life. See, we're going to learn next week that near the end of 6 years, God appears to Jacob again in a dream. And the Lord told Jacob that it was not Jacob that was giving him the success. The truth was it was God who was doing that gave him this success. He was the one that was creating the spot and the speckled and the striped and the blotchy colored sheep and lambs. Jacob's success is not because of his great mating plan, but because of God's promise. And so if success comes, it wasn't because of a skill or these plans or scheme. Again, it was because of the love. And we see that the good, the success that comes even in our own lives is because God has determined to bless you. God's promises are fulfilled through his providence. I want to be clear. This is not a story, and this is not a message about prosperity gospel. I'm not claiming that at all. But what I am saying is that we see God's promises being manifested over and over and over and over and over again. And I was talking with Pastor Jeremy about that. And I said, we just keep seeing this theme, because when I see it, I'm like, what is the... We see this just pattern over and over. And like, why do we need this story? What is it about this? And it makes me think about my own life and how God has blessed me, and his promises I know are real in my life, and his providence, how he cares for me and my family, are real in my life. But I also know how quick I am to forget that. And it seems as though this is something that we need in our lives to be told over and over and over and over again, that we see the promises of God being manifested in our lives, in the care and how he cares for us. And we see that most abundantly, preeminently, in his providence and in our care through his son, Jesus, who came, lived the life that we couldn't live, so that he would die on a cross and take on our sins. And folks, if you are a believer this morning, if you have been set apart and called out, God's providence has been all over your life. And if he did nothing else for you, he has done more than you've ever deserved, or that I've ever deserved. And so this story is not about sunshine and roses. It's not about just the wealth, the money, the finances that we see come out of God's providence in Jacob's life. No, Jacob faced many challenges as well as success over the 20-year period. But God is preparing Jacob. He's preparing him first and foremost to trust him and to acknowledge him and him alone. And just like Jacob, God has called us to trust not in our own plans, not in our own self-determinism, but to trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." In Romans 8, 28, we see, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We need to trust the Lord. We need to acknowledge him in all that we do, to know that he is there working his plan, making our path straight, because he loves us and he has called us according to his purpose. And I pray that by God's grace, we will walk in faith, trusting in his providence in our own lives. This is a time for us to reflect on how God has patiently dealt with you and with me, and how he is drawing us into a life that realizes that we must rely solely on the goodness of God, the grace and the mercy of our Lord. And I hope this would be our prayer in the attitudes of our daily lives, that this attitude would be reflected in all that we do. Pointing to the only source of goodness, not just in our lives, but in all that we see. And so I pray again that this morning would be a reminder that we would stop and we would meditate on our own lives and how God has graciously placed his providence in our lives. And he is worthy this morning of our praise and for us to walk faithfully, trusting in him all of our days. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, how mighty are you? Lord, we see a story like we hear this morning, Lord, and there's so many things that we could dive into and take us here and there, and we could focus on all the financial gains that Jacob has acquired. But Lord, without you, our finances are meaningless and empty. Lord, I pray that this morning would be placed on our hearts as a reminder of your goodness and how you have loved us. Most importantly, through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would keep this message on our hearts and our minds as we go throughout the week. And we would be slow to our complaints about our circumstance. But we would remember your promises. And that you're working all of the things in our lives for good and for your glory. Lord, you have not called us out and set us apart for nothing. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to walk in faithfully the plans that you have laid out before us. And that we would give you all the honor and praise for the outcome. Lord, help to humble us this morning. Help us to be faithful in our daily walk. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.